an honor and a privilege to introduce somebody to you. I don't know how many of you know Ken Burke. Well, there's about two or three people know him. And he's well known. But you know, I haven't known Ken all that long, but I feel like I've known Ken for all my life, because I used to hear him and Lydia's name mentioned all the time. Ken and Lydia Burke. And I often wondered, who is Ken and Lydia Burke? And you know what I noticed about when their name was mentioned, nobody ever said anything bad about them. I mean, it was always good stuff, and it was always positive and edifying. And so the more I heard about that Ken Burke guy and that wife of his, that Lydia, you know, I thought, I don't want to know that guy, who he is. Because when I hear good things about people all the time and there's nothing bad, I got this thing, I want to meet them, you know. And it's not, I don't think I really want to try to find something bad in them. I just want to meet them because, you know, when you meet nice people, you like to be around nice people, it's just uplifting and building. But Ken, you know, actually has been around here a long time. He pastored a church here in Roseville for 12 years. He's been in the ministry for 20 years. He's had that beautiful lady sitting by his side for 20 years. This next week, he told me. And something I found out about Ken is he's really a man of integrity. He's a man of his word. And he's not real noisy when you're around him or around a group of people a lot of times. But if he's asked anything about the Word of God, he is able to explain everything. He's really good in the Word of God. He likes to share the Word of God. He likes to, you know, to build people up. He likes to edify the Lord. And I guess that's what I appreciate most about him, is he's a real man of integrity. And right now, Ken and Lydia are a vital part of the Rock Church over here. And they came today to share part of their life with us. And you're all here on a special assignment today, and you're going to get to hear somebody really good. So would you stand with me and just give Ken and Lydia a real living water welcome? Come on up here, brother.
Amen. Thank you very much. It gives me a lot of confidence. Amen. I have known Charlie for a while now. We actually deliver papers together, and along with Missy and Pam and some of the others. And so we've gotten to know each other, you know, through that venue. Fortunately, we're up late Saturday night or Sunday, early Sunday morning. But I want you to know that, you know, Lydia and I have always really had a really soft heart, a soft spot in our heart for this church. We enjoy coming here. We tell people that this is one of our favorite places to worship. You know, we really love the worship here. Every time that we've come here and we've really been ministered, you know, through worship, and you really have captured, I believe, the essence of worship in this house. And I believe God is really well pleased with that. And I just want you to know that and commend you for that. And so I consider it a great honor, a great privilege to be here this morning. I believe that God has put something on my heart for you as a church. And I believe that you will be encouraged, challenged, and maybe hammered around a little bit. But I believe to know what God loves to do. You know how we know God loves us? He hammers us every once in a while. And then we know, okay, I know God's there. He still cares about me. Amen. Well, why don't we open with a word of prayer, and we'll get right into the word this morning. Amen. Father, we do thank you that you are on the throne. God, that your church is so special in your heart, that you love your church, Lord. You love the people. Because we are your church. And Lord, I believe that you desire to speak to us today. You desire to reach right down into the depths of our hearts and open our hearts to your word, to your spirit, to what you would have to say unto your church today. And I pray, God, that you would open each and every one of our hearts to the anointing of God, the anointing that's present in each and every one of our lives, that we might hear together what your Spirit has to say unto your church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to open this morning from the book of Joel. How many believe that God has great and wonderful things in store for his church? Amen. That's you. Amen? We're not talking about some physical building that God, you know, wants to pour His blessing into, although buildings are a real part of that. You know, that's what enables us to come in and enjoy the presence of God sometimes, is that we have a warm, comfortable atmosphere. But more specifically, we are the church that God desires to bless, that God desires to challenge, that God desires to inspire. And I believe that God is wanting to take His church to a higher level of victory than it has ever experienced. I believe that before Jesus returns, He's going to build His church in a remarkable way. That His church is going to come to the stature of the fullness of Him. His church is going to walk in victory over all the forces of evil that are in this world. And that we as individuals together will walk in that victory with His church. And I believe that in order for the church to experience victory and that conquering attitude, that we as individuals must experience that victory in our lives. Because as we are joined together, as we are knit together, as we are framed together, and as we come together in that victory, there is a corporate victory that takes place because of the individual victory that God has placed and given to each and every one of us. But I also believe at the same time that Satan is there and that he wants to destroy that victory. He wants to harass. He wants to steal. He wants to bring his destructive forces and to tear down. And what happens in our lives, and I don't know about your life, but I know my life, that there are certain strongholds that want to persist and stay there, and they're hard to get the victory over at times. And I believe that in order for us to come into that next level of victory that God desires for each and every one of us, that we as individual believers in Christ must begin to take responsibility for the strongholds that are persisting in our lives. And that we apply faith to those strongholds and that we come against those strongholds with a conquering attitude and say, this is not to be. And so I want to talk about today believing God for the impossible. How many know that when we look at our lives and certain things that are in our lives, it almost seems insurmountable to get the victory? But I believe that in God there is victory because Jesus always leads us in triumph. And I believe that God has great things in store for His church that we have not even begun to experience. But the enemy has those strongholds in our lives that he wants to attack from, that he wants to harass from. And that if we want to deal with the enemy effectively, we need to tear down those strongholds so that we can go on to a higher victory. Let's look at Joel chapter 2 and verse 3. This is a picture of the church in the last days before the second coming of Jesus Christ. He says, a fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. That's a picture of the church leaving this world. That's what it is. It's a picture of the church leaving this world in complete victory. Look at verse 6. It says, before them the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation. They do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Why? Because people have taken individual responsibility for their lives. They're allowing the grace of God to be worked out in their lives in such a way that there's no jealousy, there's no contention, there's no conflict or any of these other things. People understand who they are in Christ And they're walking in that grace in accordance with what God has deposited into each one of their lives. And it says, they do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter the windows like a thief. What's going on here? I believe the church is taking back everything that the devil stole before they leave. The church is coming into that place of complete restoration, taking back what Satan has taken from them. And that is the victory I believe that God desires for us to walk in. That we quit allowing the devil to plunder and destroy, and we turn the table on the devil. And we say, enough is enough. I'm tired of being plundered. I'm tired of being spoiled. I'm tired of the devil coming in and wreaking havoc in my life. I'm tired of the devil coming into the church and destroying and allowing his destructive forces to come to play. It's time for the church to stand up and say, enough is enough. Enough is enough. And that we take on that conquering attitude, and that we take on that destructive attitude in a sense, and we say, we are going to turn the tables on the devil. Amen? But that will only happen as we as individuals begin to take responsibility, each and every one of us, for our lives. And say, these strongholds that the devil has in my life are going to be torn down because I understand that the devil assaults and wreaks havoc from those strongholds. And we look at that, and it seems like an impossible task. But I believe that God is faithful. Amen? In Matthew 19, when the disciples heard Jesus speaking about hard things, this is in verse 25, their response was, who then can be saved? Then who can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You see, when I look to myself, when I look to my own abilities, when I look to who I am as a person without God, it is a very scary scene. Because there's a big devil out there, and he loves to destroy, he loves to wreak havoc, and that in myself there is no good thing, the Bible says. And so within me, I don't have the ability. But with God, I have the ability. When I rely upon Him, when His grace takes a hold of my life, there is a confidence that comes forth. There is an assurance that comes forth that says, with God, all things are possible. And see, here's the thing, is that that has to be in your heart. It has to live there. It has to be a part of who you are. It has to be a part of every fiber of your being that says, I am more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ. And that He always leads me in triumph. And that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Again, in Matthew 19, in verse 26, reading from another translation, it says, most of the time I read out of the New King James. It says, this is something people cannot do. But God can do all things. This is something people cannot do. See, we have to realize that, hey, we don't have it in ourselves to tear down and to destroy strongholds. Again, in Luke 1, in verse 37... this is the angel encountering Mary prior to giving birth of the Christ child. And he says, for with God, nothing will be impossible. For with God. Now here's Mary. This angel comes and visits her and explains to her what's going to happen. And Mary looks at herself. Says, what? How can this be? In the carnal sense, in the natural sense, it cannot be. It cannot be. Then Mary said, "Behold the maidenservant of the Lord." Now this is the correct response. Let it be according to your word. Let it be according to your word. See, does the word of God rule our lives, or does the situations in life rule our lives? When you encounter some kind of a difficulty, where are you looking? Where are you gazing? Are you gazing at yourself and your limitations as to who you are as a person? Or are you gazing at God who has no limitations? Because with God, all things are possible. I believe we all have issues in our lives. Amen? We all have issues in our lives that seem impossible to our natural senses. We look at this situation in our life and we say, "Oh man, how am I going to get through this? How am I going to go forward when I don't even know what direction forward is?" How many of you ever felt like that? And I felt like that. I think I still feel like that. Which way is forward, Lord? He says, "It doesn't matter. You look at me and I'll guide you. I'll show you. I'll direct you." He says, "I won't lead you astray." And this is true to a certain degree because with people in our natural carnal senses, we have limitations. I know I have limitations. I have a lot of limitations. A lot of limitations. Sometimes I don't know how I ever got to be in a place like this, because I know where I came from. I know what the Lord had to work with. He didn't have a whole lot. But see, the reason I'm here today and have been over the last several years is because the Lord has had His way. Because there has been a dependency upon the grace of God, knowing that in God there are no limitations, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And that with God, all things are possible. What does the word "all" mean in the Greek? All. Hey, you guys are pretty good. You see, I believe that we can believe God for the impossible. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And this is His word to us today. This is His word to you. This is His word to this church. That you can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. You know, I was just listening to this series of messages on cassette tape last few weeks, talking about the entrepreneurial kingdom. And the text scripture for that was in Isaiah 9:6, "Of His government there shall be no end to the increase." You know, God knows no end. His increase, there is no end to His increase. Amen? He wants to increase. And so when we look at ourselves, we see, you know, people here this morning sparsely, you know, planted throughout the congregation. I believe that God looks at that and He sees no end to the increase. No end to the increase. Before I really get started today, I'm still working on the introduction here. I want you to do something for me. And you're the ones that are going to benefit. On a piece of paper, or whatever, in your Bible, I want you to write down the greatest issues you are facing today. Write that down. What are the greatest issues that you are facing as an individual today? What is the thing in your life that's holding you back from advancing further into the kingdom of God? What area is Satan launching his darts from? Where is the harassment coming from? I believe by way of the Holy Spirit who is in us. He gives us wisdom. He gives us understanding. He points these areas out to us very effectively. Most of us know the areas that are wreaking havoc upon our life. It might be a family issue. It might be something within your family. There may be an area in your family that you think, we're never going to have the victory here. It's almost a hopeless situation. It may be your marriage. It may be that you have tried and you have tried and you've done this thing and you've done that thing and there is no victory. And as a result, a spirit of hopelessness comes over you. And you begin to just exist. I believe God wants us to do more than just exist in our marriages. Amen? That He wants us to thrive. That He wants us to walk in complete victory with one another. It may be with your children. You may look at your children and think, what is ever going to come forth out of this child? Just remember where you came from. I have found out that with children, that if you speak faith into their lives, it takes root. If you speak confidence into their lives, it takes root. And it's not that hard to shape a little child. It's not that hard to mold them. You know, last night we were worshiping the Lord over at the Rock. And I was watching all of, my attention went to all the children around us. And sitting in front of us, there was this little child that the dad was holding. And I'm sitting there worshiping the Lord. And I'm thinking, what other generation has had the privilege to see so many, you know, we understand that in the past, women have always been a part of the kingdom and you know, have been really, in a great sense, the thriving sense of the church. But today, there is such a move upon men, understanding their position and who they are in Christ. And for little children to grow up and see mature men worshiping the Lord and being righteous in God and being all that they can be in God. Think about your life. Think about your life as a child. What kind of an influence did you have? And then I began to think about that and I said, God, something is great is going on here. These children are growing up with godly examples to show them what true faith really is. They're getting a great head start in life because of the examples around them, the godly examples around them. Never, you know, demean that in any way whatsoever. They are the future generation. You know, it may be, you know, in some of our lives, you know, there's still sinful addictions that we're dealing with. How many know that they have an addiction for everything you can think of anymore? They have an AA group for just about everything there is. Why is that? People have problems. People are having problems. They're having trouble getting over their addictions. I believe the anointing breaks the yoke. Amen? The anointing breaks the yoke. What about our finances? Are our finances, are we in bondage to our finances? Or our job, or our career? Or what about your calling, your purpose in God? Ask yourself today, what area in my life is impregnated with hope? And you know what you're going to find? A stronghold. And in that stronghold, you're going to find a place where the enemy launches his attacks. where he harasses them. And if we would only realize at times that all we have to do to stop the enemy's harassment in our life is to pull that stronghold down and apply faith to it. And as long as you look to yourself for the answer, you're going to continually come up short. As long as we look to ourselves, we will come up short. But with God, all things are possible. You can believe Him for the impossible. If, don't you love those words? If you respond as Mary did, let it be according to your word. Let it be according to your word. And so how do we allow it to be according to God's word? First of all, we have to have faith. Faith is a channel that makes God's possibilities available to us as His people. It's the channel. By faith, believers have received financial blessings. They have been spared from judgment. I'm quoting from Hebrews 11. They have received strength to endure persecution. They have received hardship and endured it. They have escaped danger. They have become mighty in battle and received back their dead by resurrection and obtained approval from God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the substance. That means there's something to it. There's something to it. There's something that's living about it. It's also the conviction of the evidence of things that are not seen. It's the conviction of the evidence. There's evidence involved in it. Even though you don't see it, the Bible says you have the title deed to it. How many know what a title deed is? It represents ownership. Amen? If you have the title deed to something, you own it. You own the promises of God. They're yours. The Bible says in Peter that all things have been given to us that pertain unto life and godliness. Hey, that encompasses quite a bit. That encompasses everything that you need in this life. And if you're walking on the path of life, it's there for you. It'll be there when you need it. But if you're walking in the path of self-will, guess what? It won't be there. It won't be there. But if you're walking in the path of righteousness, the path that leads to righteousness, where faith goes from faith to faith and the righteousness of God is being revealed, it's always going to be there. Because God knows what you have need of even before you ask Him. You already have the purchased possession of it. It's yours. Walk as if it's yours. Amen? Walk as if you own it. Make your decisions in life as if you own it. You see, too many of us, the reason we don't walk in faith is because we base our decisions in life upon the temporal circumstances of our life, rather than making kingdom decisions that are affected by that which we see in the eternal and the spiritual realm. You see, if we see things in the spiritual and eternal realm, if we see them as the promises of God, and we build our lives in that fashion and make decisions in that fashion, those decisions will speak, in a sense, against what the carnal things in our life are saying to us. They will be contrary to one another. And it's so easy for us to walk in our natural eyes and our natural reasoning. Well, this makes sense. And then we try to figure out all the ways God can work. You know, all the ways that we know He is able to work. You know, God's ways are beyond our comprehension. You know, if you can figure it out, then it's probably not of God. Let God be God, amen? Let God be God, let Him be the ruler, and you just walk with Him. There is a difference between the visible and the invisible worlds. Your senses relate to that which you see. But faith takes you behind the visible into the invisible. And this is where faith works. It works in that invisible realm. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't walk according to what we see in the natural realm. We walk according to what we see in the spiritual realm. The same Greek word translated as conviction in Hebrews 11:1 is also translated as title deed in some of the ancient secular documents. And so faith, as I said, is like a title deed. And therefore, when we hear Jesus say in Mark 11 and verse 24, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, you will have them. What is Jesus saying here? He says, hey, they're already yours. They already belong to you. And so believe that you receive them. Believe that you're walking in them. Amen? That's where our faith has to begin. Now I want to share with you a story this morning. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 14. How many are familiar with the story of Jonathan and his armor bearer? A few of you. Good. I mean, this will be good for those of you that have never heard it. It's a wonderful story. It's a fascinating story. It teaches us how to walk in faith. It teaches us how to pull down strongholds by walking in faith. Now, let me give you the background of this story. The nation of Israel, under Saul's command, is trying to conquer the land that had been promised to them. And they've run up against the Philistines. They've run up against this stronghold. It's like they had rule and authority under Saul's command over much of the territory of Israel. But within the territory of Israel, there were certain strongholds that the enemy still had authority over. And so even though they were walking in God's blessing, in some areas that God had given to them, there were other areas where they were being attacked. From their own ground, from their own country, from the land that God had given to them, from their own territory. The enemy was attacking to the degree that they didn't even have any weapons. This was such a fierce stronghold that they could not advance the kingdom at that time any further until this stronghold was torn down. And that's the way it is in our lives. We come to a certain position in God. You know, we defeat a lot of the foes that have wreaked havoc in our life over the years, and we've gotten a certain amount of victory, but then there's this thing over here that persists. And because of that thing that's persisting over there, I'm not enjoying the fruit of the kingdom. Satan is getting the best. Even though I'm walking in victory over here and over here and over there, there's one area that Satan still has control of. And he's wreaking havoc from that area. And that's the way it was with the nation of Israel. They had control over much of the territory. But in this one place, in this one position, here's the army, Saul and all of his army encamped in the valley, just sitting down there doing nothing. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know which way to go because they were trapped. They couldn't go any further. And because of that, the enemy would come out at certain times and destroy their crops and stole all their weapons. You know, sometimes because of the stronghold that persists in our life, we feel weaponless. Even though we have great weapons in God at our disposal, we feel utterly useless. Because we have allowed this stronghold, this certain area in our life, to persist. And that's what's happening here. This area has been allowed to persist. Then Jonathan, bless his heart, he gets a great idea. And he doesn't even know whether this idea is of God to begin with. But he knows it's a good idea. And so he begins to act upon it. And so that's the background. They have been, the nation of Israel at that time had been completely immobilized by the enemy. How many churches today are immobilized because of the enemy? How many of us are being immobilized because the enemy is in control of certain strongholds in our life? We are ineffective in the kingdom of God because the enemy has control of this one area or maybe two areas or whatever. Another man has identified or defined a stronghold as a portion of territory that refuses to submit to the authority that's over the rest of the territory. Here it is again. A stronghold is a portion of territory that refuses to submit to the authority that's over the rest of the authority. And that's what was happening in this passage in 1 Samuel chapter 14. The nation of Israel had authority over much of the territory, but there were still some strongholds that the Philistines occupied and controlled. And from these strongholds, they were harassed and they were causing all kinds of havoc to be wreaked upon them. The enemy had destroyed all of their blacksmiths so that they could not even make weapons. The story teaches us how to believe God for the impossible. In this story, Jonathan takes a step of faith. He takes a leap of faith and experiences a great victory for the nation of Israel. A major stronghold is torn down, which allows Saul and his army to advance and to take the territory that the enemy had. And this is what will happen in our lives when we begin to work with God in pulling down strongholds. The kingdom of God will advance, and the enemies of God will be put in a state of confusion. And we will advance to that next level of victory. Let's look at this in 1 Samuel 14. It says in verse 1, I'm going to give you some faith principles from this story. Now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Why do you think he didn't tell his father? I'll tell you why. How many know that we have certain people in our lives that if we begin to share with what God's doing in our life, our faith picture, they will immediately put it down. They'll squash our faith before it even gets a chance to take root. And they mean good. Oh, you can't do that. I'm sure Saul would have said something. Jonathan, look, the whole army's over here. We can't do anything. What makes you think you and your little armor bearer are going to do anything here? And so after Saul would have gotten through reasoning with Jonathan, Jonathan would have probably said, yeah, you're probably right. But he had enough sense not to share with his father. And that's what we need to do. Principle number one, don't share your vision or your faith picture with the negative naysayers in your life. We all have them, amen? We have negative people in our life that if we share something with, they're quick to put it down. And that faith, the root of that faith, never takes root. And we miss out on what could be a great opportunity for victory. Just think, if Jonathan would have shared this with his father that day, what would have happened? No victory. He's just like the rest of them, just sitting back and waiting for God to do something. How many know most of us are just sitting back, waiting for God to do something? I'm going to get to that point a little bit later. You see, Satan wants to destroy your faith before it ever gets a chance to get rooted in your heart. He does. He wants to steal the word away, the parable of the sower, before it ever takes root. Amen? As soon as that word comes, he wants to steal it. Verse 4. It says, between the passes, and so now Jonathan's on his way. They're stepping out in faith. And as they go along, they come to the pass here. And it's a difficult passage. I mean, that's why it's a stronghold. It could not be easily approached. And most of the strongholds in our life cannot be easily approached. It takes a word from God. It takes, you know, the Spirit of God breathing into us. We can't pull down some of the strongholds in our life with our own strength. It takes leaning on the arm of God, not the arm of flesh. And it says, between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And somehow they had to maneuver in between these two sharp rocks. And the name of one was called Boaz, and the name of other was called Senna. Here's the principle. Don't allow the negative circumstances in your life to stop you. They're going to be there. You are not going to walk in faith without obstacles. There will always be obstacles in the way. But what God wants to teach us through this whole thing is how to hear from Him, how to hear His voice in these things, how allow Him to train our hands for war, to teach us to go through these obstacles. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Amen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Principle number 3, found in verses 6 and 7. Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of the uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. So his armor bearer said to him, do all that's in your heart. Go then, here I am with you according to your heart. I believe that we will not successfully tear down the strongholds in our life without an accountability partner. That we need someone who is like-minded. Someone we can share every detail of our life with. Someone that we can open our hearts up to, and there is a bridge of trust there. Someone that is able to say, yes, you can do it. Go for it. I'm with you. I'm praying with you. How many know that when two or three agree on earth as touching anything, that there is power, there is authority in that. There is a binding. There is a loosing. We cannot do it by ourselves. And I'm not talking about by ourselves in relationship to us and the Lord. Obviously, we need the Lord. But I believe that we need other people in our lives who understand us, who know us. You can tell from this passage of Scripture that Jonathan and his armor bearer were knit together. They were like-minded. They were in one accord. And what a beautiful thing that is when you begin to tackle something mighty for God, that you have somebody there with you, agreeing with you in prayer. In Matthew 18, it says in verse 19, again I say to you, if you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them. If two of you agree on earth concerning anything, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Do we really understand that principle? Where we come together in agreement and really believe God to do great and wonderful things in our lives. And then number 4 is found in the same passage here. Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be. It just might be." Now, some would say that that's not a very positive confession. What? You mean I don't have a clear word on this yet? You know the problem with most of us? We have a stoplight mentality. We won't go as long as the light is red. We need to change our mentality to that of a green light mentality. The word is go, amen? It might be, it just might be, amen, that God will work with us. You see, Jonathan did not base his confession on something that had been personalized to him as of yet. He based his confession on what he knew God was able to do. He knew the power of God. He understood how God worked with individuals. And he's stepping out in faith. See, he's stepping out in faith in what he knows God's ability is. He did not have a clear word. He did not have the knowing for sure that this was God's will. But I believe he had a reverse gear. You see, some of us were afraid that if we step out, we're going to get presumptuous. And we're going to do something foolish. See, this passage of Scripture really teaches us the difference between faith and presumption. Because we don't want to be presumptuous. We always need to have a reverse gear. But see, Jonathan stepped out in faith, and the Bible says that we walk from faith to faith. Amen? The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And so as Jonathan took that step of faith, he laid something out for the Lord to confirm it in his heart. He asked for confirmation on the way, and that's the way we should be. As we step out in faith, we don't know for sure that this is what God wants, but we know God can do it, amen? He can do it because He's God. And I'm a son of God. I'm one of His kids, amen? And that means that I've got a lot working for me just on that. And so I begin to walk. I begin to take steps of faith. And you know what? As I take steps of faith, God begins to personalize it to me. He begins to cause that word to be cemented into my heart. He gives me confidence. He gives me assurance until I get to the point where now I'm invincible in God. That's the way faith works. And that's what we see in this passage of Scripture. Jonathan said, "It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord by saving by many or by few." He understood that it isn't in me. It isn't in me. It's in the Lord who can do all things, amen? Who can make the impossible possible. And so we take the necessary steps. Believing, confessing, and acting. And God will be faithful to confirm His Word to us. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. See, I believe God is faithful. That He will speak to our hearts so that His righteousness can be revealed. Amen? And in verse 11 it says, "So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines." Oh, excuse me, I got ahead of myself here. Go back to verse 8. Step number 5, we talked about it, allow God to confirm your step of faith. And then Jonathan said, "Very well, let us cross over to these men, and we will show ourselves to them." Here's his reverse gear. "If they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them." We'll stand still. We'll stop. If we don't sense God giving the signal after we've taken the step of faith, we'll stop right here and we'll backtrack. But I tell you what, I'm not stopping until God gives the signal. We take off on the green light, and when God puts the red light up, then we stop. Amen? Then we stop. Wait for the red light. And you know what will happen? Many times you'll never see the red light because it'll just be green all the way. Because God wants us to take these kinds of steps. He wants us to move out in faith like this. But if they say this, come up to us, then we will go up for the Lord. Now listen to this. Remember where his confession was at the beginning? It may be that the Lord will work for us. But this is what his confession is going to be if the Lord confirms it. He says, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand. And this will be a sign to us. See, that invincibility. The conquering attitude. You know, we take that scripture and we quote it so easily. And I quoted it in the beginning. We are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. Amen. He always leads us in triumph. Well, you know what? Those scriptures don't work without faith. You don't claim those scriptures without faith. Because if you do, the devil will beat you up real good. But as you take the steps of faith and begin to move out in faith and pulling these strongholds down, guess what? They will come crumbling down. Because it's not only you pulling them down, it's the Lord working with you, amen? Putting the enemies to confusion. And so as we take these necessary steps of believing, confessing, and acting, God is faithful to confirm to us. He speaks to our hearts. And so here it is. Verse 11. So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden. Then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we'll show you something. That's the word he was looking for. Amen? That's it. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, note his confession here. Now this is not a confession of presumption. See, in the beginning, if Jonathan would have made this confession of faith, you need to get this really good. It would have been a presumptuous confession. And it wouldn't have bore the fruit that it bore. You see, believing, confessing, and acting is much more than mental physics. Or mental gymnastics. It's real. It's something that gets into our heart. We are to speak that which we believe, amen? That which is in our lives, we need to speak boldly. We need to confess it boldly. But we don't make presumptuous confessions of faith. We start out with what we know God's ability is. And we begin to move on that, and God begins to confirm it, and then we begin to make confessions of invincibility. And this is what he says. Come up after me, speaking to his armor bearer. For the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. God has done something significant here today. And he began to act upon that. He began to move with that. I think this is a wonderful story. It gives me such hope for pulling down the things in my life. It makes me see that with God, all things are possible. What are the results of this kind of faith? Verse 12, we become invincible. We become more than conquerors in Christ. That's what makes us more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ. And then we can take Romans 8:37, where it says, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Amen? It doesn't matter what it is that's harassing you today. It doesn't matter what it is that's beating you down. You apply faith to that area that's beating you down. And you know what? You will come out invincible. Just as Jonathan did here. It doesn't matter what area is beating the church down. Amen? It doesn't matter. Because God is greater than any force that's alive in this world today. God is greater than any circumstance in this world today. He's greater than any circumstance that has taken a hold of any church. He's greater than that.
I mean, do we believe that? Amen. You've got to believe that. It's got to be in your heart. You've got to know that. Amen. It's got to be there. It's got to be the way you live and breathe. You've got to know that God is great. God is wonderful. He's more powerful than any force in the heavens and in the earth. And that same God lives and breathes inside of you. Amen. He's in you. He's in you. He's in us. He's in the church. How can we lose? All we have to do is step into agreement with Him and quit calling the shots. Let Him call the shots. Number two, the results. God worked mightily on their behalf. It says in verse 15, and there was trembling in the camp, in the field, and among the people, and the garrison, and the raiders also trembled, and the earthquake, so that it was a great trembling. I mean, there was a great trembling going on. The forces of evil were being shook. Amen? They were being shook. And that's what happens when we step out in faith. The forces of evil begin to shake. They begin to tremble. They begin to dissipate. He worked mightily on their behalf. You see, I believe this with all my heart in Colossians 1:19, where it says, Paul says, to this end I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. I think we've probably all experienced, I'm about ready to wind up here, but we've experienced, how many of you ever watched a sluggard and a gung-ho person work together? It's frustrating. How many have ever been gung-ho and you've had a sluggard working with you? Well, how many have ever been sluggard and had a gung-ho person working with you? I mean, you frustrate each other. You really do. And I get this. This is a very important point. I believe that we frustrate the grace of God too often in our lives because God is desiring to work mightily on our behalf and we're hanging back and we're just barely moving. You know, just, oh God, give me a good kick and then I might go. You know, and we wonder why it is that things happen to us. Because God is trying to give us a good kick, amen? Because He said, come on, come on, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. We quench the Holy Spirit. We have the most powerful being in the world, in the earth, in the heavens, within us. But too often, He's reduced to ineffectiveness. Why? Because of our unbelief, because of our disobedience, because of our slothfulness, because we're frustrating Him, we're quenching Him. We need to turn Him loose. Amen? We need to turn the Holy Spirit loose. How do we do that? We keep in step with Him. We keep in step with Him. Then finally, He brought confusion to the enemies. Now it happened while Saul talked to the priest. Saul's still trying to figure out what's going on. He's not getting it yet. That the noise which was in the camp of the Philistines continued to increase. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. Then Saul and all the people who were with him assembled, and they went to the battle. And indeed, every man's sword was against his neighbor. I mean, they come to the battle, and here's all the Philistines, you know, killing each other. They didn't know what they were doing. They were in such a state of confusion. That's what happens when we apply faith to our life. We put the enemy to flight. We put him in a state of confusion, and he doesn't know what to do. And as a result, the stronghold comes down, and the enemy is scattered. Amen? He says in verse 22, likewise, all the men of Israel who were hidden in the mountains of Ephraim when they heard the Philistines fled, and they also followed hard after them in battle. I mean, that day, a major stronghold came tumbling down. Why? Because of one man's faith. Because of one man who knew how to get through. Amen? Because he knew what his God was capable of doing. And that's the bottom line right there. He knew what his God was capable of doing. Do you know today what your God is capable of doing? If so,
Are you ready to step out in faith, in agreement with what God is capable of doing? And as a result, as it says in Psalm 68, verse 1, let God arise, let His enemies scatter, let all those who hate Him flee before Him. And so whatever it is today, when you begin to walk in the kind of faith that Jonathan exhibited here, the impossible begins to happen. Whatever it may be, whether it's a family situation, whether it's your marriage, your children, sinful addictions, finances, job, career, your calling. I mean, you know, sometimes our call, we put our calling, that's happened in my life. God's really brought that to my attention lately. He says, you know what? You put your calling on hold. You did. You quit pressing into your calling. You let the enemy have his way there. And I believe that we were encountering certain difficulties because of that. And God was actually saying, hey, you haven't been responding to the green light. You need a good kick. He gave us one. So how we need to figure out why we're getting kicked once in a while. Amen? And so God is able to work mightily on your behalf. He's able to bring you and this church into places of victory that you have never known. He's able to tear down the old strongholds that have persisted. Let me believe that God wants to do that. He wants to bring something new out of this. Amen? Something new. He wants to put a new deposit of faith in this church. I'm not speaking to another church today. I'm speaking to this church. God wants to put a brand new deposit in you that will cause you as a people of God to rise up and be champions for Him. And so, be bold enough to believe God for the impossible. Amen. Dare to believe. Amen. God bless you. I enjoyed talking to you today. You're very easy people to talk to. Amen. And thank you for inviting me here. Amen.
How many would like to have Ken come back? I don't know about all of you, but I've been challenged today and I've been encouraged. And, well, there's not much else to say about this. I mean, he quit when it was over and that was it. So all I want to say is you're dismissed in Jesus' name and go forth and, remember what Ken has challenged us with and spoke to us about today, because we all, I mean, I don't know, but I know he's definitely spoke to my heart, and I'm going to try to go with some of that myself and let God just kick me along a little more. But anyway, go forth, have a good time today. We'll see you Wednesday night, hopefully.